Blog Talk Radio.
There's a lot of people under the sound of my voice tonight. God has sent for you once. God has sent for you twice and three times. Some of you God has sent for 30 and 40 times. But you stop your ears to the voice of God and you haven't listened to God. But let me tell you something. One of these times God's going to set fire to your barley field. And there's only one way that God can get you to come. And that's to take something you dearly love.
You know how many times we get in this life to mess up on y'all? Oh, I know all righteous men will fall, but you guess what? Seven times, but you only going to die one time. You ain't going to get to come back and say, y'all, can I do this all over again because I done had a flame of hell on my ass. He ain't going to give you no second and third and fourth, fifth chances. You got one life and that's it. You better live it right.
Why should a sinner repent? Because God deserves the obedience and love that he has refused to give him. Why should a sinner give up all his sins? Why should he be challenged to do it? Why should he make restitution when he's coming to Christ? Because God deserves the obedience that he demands.
The only sin we living in is the past that should have been gone and done away with by the blood. That's why we sit here with a guilty mind and guilty conscience. I guess we're trying to say that, Father, I guess that Yahshua's blood wasn't strong enough or powerful enough to do away with my sin.
God don't delight in ripping you. God warns you. He said, if you don't confess your sins, that I burn your barley field. God's extended the time again and again. You've laid on your bed at night and you've had God come and wake you up and say, seek my face, child. And you said, not tonight, but later on. Not tonight, but later on. Next week, God. Next month, God. Next year, God.
You got to get rid of the fear from the beginning and leave the worry. What do you think this walk is? This walk is about the warriors and getting rid of the fearful. Because the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, they're all going to have their part in a lake that's burning with fire and brimstone.
Fire! The blood makes atonement for us all.
God, if I've got anything in my life between me and you, God, help me to confess it and forsake it. God, search me. God, get everything out of the way.
Hey, shalom, shalom, shalom. Let me get rid of this echo. Hallelujah. There we go. All right. Glory to the King. Hey, this is Elder Becker. Glad to be back in Blog Talk. It's been a few weeks, but hey, Yah's permitted me the opportunity to speak to the saints tonight, and I do thank him for that. Hope everybody's doing well and is encouraged. I know we are. I know we're fighting the good fight of faith, and we keep pressing forward, pressing on. Even though the devil's trying to take us out and do whatever he can to move us out of the way, it's all about laboring to enter into the rest of the Most High. Isn't it the truth? Hallelujah. Glory to the King. All right. Well, anyway, again, hope you're all doing well and really enjoyed the message that the servant of the Most High, Pastor Dowell, put out for us in Shabbat. Definitely a message that wouldn't bode well for Christianity at all, because you know there's too many euphemisms. The word Christianity is a euphemism, I think, for something else more terrible. But Brother Shane said strange organisms. But beautiful, a lot to be said, because we're just a pure culture. That Yah has a people that he wants to be pure, and we're not all about this hiding behind things and sugarcoating things. We just have to be real. That's just who we have to be as a people. But glory to the King. So as you've seen by the title of tonight's message, Taking the Cleaners, it's not exactly probably as you would, because you've heard the term out in the world there, I'm sure, you know, like somebody's in the middle of a card game or something, they get taken to the cleaners, or they get deceived and get taken to the cleaners. And no, this is about something a little bit more along the lines of being cleaned up, being actually taken to the place where we can recognize who we really are and actually be cleaned up and presented wholly before the Most High, if that makes sense. Anyway, it's good to see y'all in the room tonight, and I hope you enjoyed tonight's Blog Talk Radio. And I haven't seen any radio checks. I don't know if that's good or bad. No 10s and 11s, at least not yet. So let's have a radio check. Anything. We have a zero. What? Brother Ugly's on a rating from 0 to 11. You should put 10 plus 1, Brother Ugly. Hallelujah. Glory to the King. Hey, always glad to have Brother Ugly there, you know, keeping the saints informed about what's going on during the Blog Talk programs and, of course, the weekly news broadcast about what's going on across the ministry. Hallelujah. Hey, good to see y'all in the room tonight. It is a privilege and my honor to have you all in here tonight. But with that, we're going to get started. It's going to go, it's not going to be a long Blog Talk tonight, but I hope it, that it has some impact. All right, again, the message tonight's title is called Taken to the Cleaners. And we're going to start in the book of Revelation. Zero was an accident. All right, I understand, brother. All right, glory to the King. We're going to start in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Revelation 3, 14 through 19. Glory to the King. And this is what the Apostle John, the emissary John, wrote after he saw these things when he was in the Spirit on the day of the Most High. And unto the angel of the church of the assembly of the Laodicean writes, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of Yah. I know thy works. So right away, clearly we can see that there's definitely somebody identifying that they can actually see what is going on. They know what's going on in the assembly and the works, the things that those at the assembly laid the scenes are actually doing. I know thy works. I'm perfectly identified with them. I've picked them out. I know what's going on. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. You're not totally immersed. You're not totally for it, or you're not totally against it. I would thou wert cold or hot. Yah can see plainly what one's true intent is. You can't hide anything from him. You can't deceive him anything. He sees everything perfectly and clearly. He knows what our own personal motives and self-justifiable reasonings are. Okay, he knows all these things. Verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm, again, here we have, we know that the Most High sees our works, knows what we're doing, knows what we got working in our hearts, and he comes to the determination that I know you're lukewarm. You're neither cold nor hot. You're trying to play the middle ground. And because of this, he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, the thing is, you don't try and play like you're holy. You don't put on a form of holiness or a form of godliness. You either get all the way in or be totally committed. There is no middle ground. And because you believe that you can fool man by the outward manifestations and yourself as well, you can deceive your own self, that you are one of Yah's little ones and he accepts you. But that's not the case, not the way, because he's identifying your works, what you do for the kingdom, what your goal is, what your attitude is, you know, what your vision is. If your heart is towards this world, then stop pretending you are heading to the kingdom. Stop playing saint and just go back all the way, because it's still a lukewarm. You might as well go all the way and just be fully immersed back to where you were, because you're going to be called out for it anyway. It doesn't matter. Lukewarm is the same thing as cold. Because in the day of judgment, Yah will not have been looking at your outward adorning or taking that into consideration like we do on the outward man, what we see presented before us as the temporal, as the Bible calls it, and not the eternal. But he will judge you according to your doings, to your works. Remember, he said, I know thy works. So you can deceive yourself into believing that you can skirt his word and still get in. But it's going to be a sorry day and ultimately and probably eternal damnation. Verse 17. But thou sayest, okay, this is where the lukewarm disease comes from. This is where this attitude comes from. Because you say, because I've determined myself that I am rich, I have plenty of what I need, I am increased with goods, I have everything that's going to bring me salvation and have need of nothing. I'm good. I'm good right where I'm at. I'm at peace. I'm happy. Everything's good. But Yahshua says, and you don't know it. You don't. Thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and the biggest thing, and naked. Because you say in your speech, you say in your attitude, you say in your works, I am increased with goods. I have need of nothing. You show a demonstration that, hey, I'm on the plumb line. I'm good to go. Everything's fine. My life is peaceful. But all it is an attribute of the flesh. It's not fighting against the things that are coming against your soul. You're trying to make the flesh feel comfortable. Being spiritually naked is to be in a state or a condition in your mind in which you believe that you are walking in accordance of the ways of the Most High, that you're standing just and holy before him, all the while you are actually justifying yourself in a wicked sin nature. That is walking spiritually naked. Verse 18, and I counsel thee. Here's the goodness of the Most High. Even in a lukewarm state, he's still reaching out his hand. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Tried things that have purity, things that have value, things that are clean, that thou mayest be rich, that you may truly have something of substance, something that you can offer back to the king, something of real value, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And when you're talking about the shame of thy nakedness, you're talking somebody that's spiritually uncovered, spiritually exposed, truly exposed for what you really are, for the way that the Most High really sees you, because he does not see as man sees. You know, this nakedness is going out from under a covering. It's rejecting and turning away from the authority that you've been placed under. And that's what you're going to find out that nakedness really is. As we're going to talk about that more and bring that out more into the open. Verse 19, and as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten as I love. So he's going to bring the hammer. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And if Yah is no longer dealing with you in some way, shape, or form, either through, you know, of course, by the Ruach HaKodesh, but also by his servants, by your brethren, you better ask yourself, am I in a good place? All right, the word naked, as I believe it was, what, the 15th verse? Let me go back. The 17th verse. The word naked is the Greek 1131, and this is the Thayer definition. It's gumnos, and it means properly unclad, without clothing, the naked body. So unclad, right away, what's that make you think about? You're supposed to be wearing the whole armor of Yah, but here it's stripped away. Without clothing, without that white raiment, ill-clad, clad in undergarments only of the soul whose garment is the body, stripped of the body, without a body, metaphorically, naked, open, lay bare, exposed for everybody to see, are those with discernment. And of course, that's not escaping God's judgment. Only mere bare, i.e. mere grain, not the plant itself. So anyway, you understand the context. And then the word shame, as it was in the 18th verse, that the shame of thy nakedness, or the shame of thy uncladness, or the shame of being open or exposed, is the Thayer, Greek 152. It's the confusion of one who is ashamed. So here we bring in the element of somebody that has is in a confused state. I actually believe that they're rich and increaseth goods and have need of nothing, but it's actually in an attitude where they're so confused they don't even actually realize their own nakedness. They don't realize that they're exposed spiritually of anything. Sense of shame, ignominy, disgrace, dishonor, a thing to be ashamed of. And again, the word nakedness is, again, the Thayer definition, the Greek 1132. It simply means the nakedness of body, and Strong says nudity of the body. So you have both in there. All right, Lamentations, chapter 1, and let me turn the page, 1 through 9. Or 1 through 9. Help me, Jesus. Lamentations, chapter 1, 8 and 9. And this is talking about Jerusalem, the city. You know, that's the attitude, but it's the people actually living in the city, in that area, that is actually presenting this type of spiritual condition. All right, Jerusalem, has grievously sinned. Therefore, so what's the case? Now, the identification right away is Jerusalem, as you can see posted, if you're on the chat board, has grievously sinned. So right away, we're identifying the reason for what's coming next. Therefore, she is removed. All that, she's taken out of the way. All that honoreth her, despise her, because they have seen her. She's finally uncovered. She's finally exposed. We can see her nudity. We can actually see the real sin that's taking place. We actually see the real disgrace of the shame that she's actually operating under, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backwards. Her filthiness is in her skirts. Use the skirt to try to hide the sin. Clothe it as good when it's actually evil, to kind of cover the nudity. She remembereth not her last end. Actually talking about the state as us prior to conversion, that, you know, before we were brought under some type of spiritual authority. Therefore, she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Yahweh, behold my affliction, for the enemy had magnified himself. Again, the word nakedness here in the Hebrew, and this is the Strong's, the Greek 6172, it's irva. It means simply nudity, literally, especially the pudenda, or figuratively, disgrace, blemish, nakedness, uncleanness. All right, so again, we go back because they have seen her nudity. They've seen her disgrace, her blemish, and her pudenda. So the word pudenda is, if you look in the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, this is where I got the definition from, actually means the pudendum is the external genital organs of a human being, and especially of a woman, usually used in the plural pudenda. So now you know what pudenda means. You have to look behind the words, as Pastor exposed so brilliantly on Shabbat, looking behind all those words to give us an exact translation of what was really being said. Here we have the same thing. They actually see in Jerusalem, as identified as a her, or the people in it, her nudity. They could see her her female parts. She was exposed for what she really was. Her nakedness was there for all to see. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 11 and 12. Proverbs 30, verses 11 and 12. There is a generation that curseth their father and does not bless their mother, and we are definitely here with that. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes. Remember, increase with goods, have need of nothing. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. They are not washed from their filthiness because they have already reached purity according to their own self-glorification. They've identified themselves as already arrived. There's no sense in being washed. I'm already clean in my own sight. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 16. Oh, this is a big one. Isaiah 3, 16 through, this one's been covered a few times in the last, three or four weeks. Isaiah 3, 16 through 24. I actually wrote this study about 8 weeks ago. First now getting presented, but all right. Verse 16, moreover, Yahweh saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks. Like they're presenting an attitude like, I got it all together. I got this thing all figured out. And wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, which of course is indicative of a haughty spirit. And it's not talking only about a literal case of the daughters of Zion, the actual woman, but it's also talking representation of the assemblies itself, because of course we are the bride of the Most High. And wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making and tinkling with their feet. Therefore Yahweh will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Most High will discover their secret parts. And we're going to look behind that word. Let me see. Of course, I got my notes mixed up again. Anyway, it's funny, though, that if you look at it, that when the father finds this kind of state, the first thing he does is smite the head, crown of the head, the top of the head, with this scab. Why is that? Well, to me, that my opinion is that that clearly demonstrates that it's a reminder that you're all from underneath your covering, all from underneath your authority, the headship as a woman. And you've gone your own way. So that scab is there is clearly to show that you're marked from being in the wrong place, removing yourself out of your place. But then he goes on to say, I will discover your secret parts. All right. And the end. Yah brings us down to a bare naked state in order to show us what and who we really are. He removes all the vanity and self-centeredness, if we allow him, all the self-lying and self-deceitful ways we practice in to present ourselves as something we are not. Yah will remove all the things we trust in and strip us down to spiritual nakedness. You remember what he said right away? We were talking about in Revelation right at the beginning. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So this is part of the rebuke and the chastening. Yah exposes all the works of the evil and wicked ways and all the unfruitful works of darkness. They will not hide. He said, remember, he said, I know thy works. The word discover, as it was in Isaiah 3:17, is the Hebrews 61:68, arah, and it's a primer to be causatively make bare. Hence, to empty, pour out, demolish, leave destitute, discover, empty, make naked, pour out, raz, spread self, uncover. So to discover the secrets parts, so we have something we're going to uncover, we're going to make bare, and the secrets parts is the Hebrews 65:96 and the Strong's. From the unused root, meaning to open, a hole, that is a hinge, or the female pudenda, that's the female secret parts, the groin area. I'm going to be euphemistic, if you want to use that word. Anyway, that's the female privates, all right? So he's going to uncover, he's going to expose the private parts, and that's where the shame comes, the nakedness, all right? And we're talking about the haughty daughters of Zion. Verse 18, in that day, Yahweh will take away, he's in the process of stripping and removing all this stuff to show the nakedness, just like he did when we talked about Jerusalem and Lamentation. He's going to expose it for everybody to see. Hopefully that the one that he's stripping down and making bare, they can see it. They can recognize it so they can turn and repent. In that day, Yahweh will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their calls and their round tires, like everything that we trusted in that we thought presented ourselves as holy and just and justifiable in our actions. You know, everything we put on to convince ourselves we are covered and all right. You know, dressing ourselves to provide a demonstration to others that we got it all together, that we have everything figured out when it isn't the case. But here's the Most High ripping this stuff and tearing it down. And he's going to take away the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets, and the completely stripping these daughters of Zion, removing all the covering, the rings, the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, and the mantles, and the wimples, and the crisping pins, the glasses, and the fine linen, the hoods, and the veils, bringing these daughters of Zion down to a place of nakedness and shame. And it shall come to pass, and instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. And instead of a girdle, a rent. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. And any remains of beauty and pride will be taken away from these daughters, and all that will be left is desolation, embarrassment, and shame, right down to the very core. Now, the haughty daughters of Zion were without a covering. You have to understand that. They were out there doing their own thing, and that they were uncovered out from under authority. Yah exposed the daughters of Zion's lewd behavior. He continued stripping them down, and we're going to find out later in Isaiah 4, he did it by the spirit of burning and the spirit of judgment. But again, he's demonstrating his love, trying to clean us up and recognize the state and condition that we might be in. All right, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. And this, of course, pastors talked about this before, and I think I've mentioned it, that you have to read Isaiah 3 and 4 in context. It's like verse and chapter isn't there. That all blends together. And you have this condition where you have these daughters of Zion. They're out there doing their own thing. They're out from underneath their covering. Yahs are going to expose the nakedness and the shame that they're actually entrenched in, that they're actually operating in. And then he's going to do something. He's going to bring a spirit of burning and judgment upon them to get them to see. And he's going to cause a reaction in them. And we see that in Isaiah 4:1. And here's the result of this demonstration, the judgment, what they did. Like it said in Revelation, where they turned and repented. And because they had a change of mind. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man. Isaiah chapter 4, verses 1. I'm sorry, Brother Ugly, is verses 1. Then verse 4, let me see, verse 1, verse 4, and I got a whole bunch of stuff here. Yeah, verse 1 and verse 4 only. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us allow us to be called by thy name. Of course, that's the name of the husband. We recognize that we're back under a covering to take away our reproach. And, okay, we're going to cover a few things here about this reproach, understanding that the deeper intensity of the word reproach, as it has to do with shame and nakedness. All right, the Hebrew 2781, Chirpah, as in Isaiah 4:1, reproach from the Hebrew 2778, contumely. It means disgrace, or again, here we have the pudenda, or the nakedness, or the exposing of the female genitals. Rebuke, reproach, shame. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary, again, I listed again, pudenda, the external genital organs of a human being, especially of a woman. And a reproach was from the Hebrew 2778 in the Strong's. It means a primitive root to pull off. That is, by to expose, as by stripping, to take away our reproach, especially to betroth, as if to surrender, figuratively to carpe, that is, defame, demonstratively from 27th to spend the winter. You see the rest of it up there. Anyway, all right, the problem with the seven women of Isaiah 4 is that they did not realize until judgment came that they were spiritually before Yah naked, meaning that they were not covered. Okay, so their clothing was stripped off, their skirts were lifted, they were showing their nature. They were spiritually uncovered, spiritually exposed. They were naked in their nakedness, which is a shame. It's a shameful way, an embarrassing state to be in. Or under a covering of male authority. What we must remember is the reasons and the context of which these women came to that state that they were in, that many of them, in the natural, many of the men had died in war, were off fighting a war, or the ones which were left could not uphold the standard whereby these women might not be led to go out against the place that Yah had actually rebelled, okay, and drifted back into this feministic, individualistic type of attitude. If you are a true daughter of Zion, then you must be fully submitted to the righteous authority of the men of Israel, whether that's a husband, or, of course, a pastor, an elder, whatever the case may be, and remain covered by that authority. An Israelite woman must always be submitted or covered in this nation of Israel by some type of male authority. To leave this place of authority in the place for which you were created will provide a rich environment for the spirit of Jezebel and the spirit of feminism to flourish, and will leave any such woman operating in these spirits to expose herself and flaunt herself more in the natural and, more importantly, in the spiritual, and not only in the natural flesh woman, but also as the bride of Christ, as the body, all right? This is what Yah sees us as when we as the bride leave out from under his covering, and when the daughters of Zion leave out from under the covering of their husbands, the covering of their fathers, and the covering of the true ordained men of Yah, spiritual fathers. A godly woman, even if she has a weak husband, can strengthen her husband if she keeps herself in a place of submission to her husband, and more importantly, to her Yah. But, and if she has a Jezebel spirit and operates in a feministic spirit, she will allow herself to leave the safety of that male authority and assert herself against that ordered authority. This is the same thing that Paul touched on in Ephesians 5:22, which we read earlier, when he tells us in his letters that the wives are to submit to their own husbands, they are submitted themselves to Yahshua. A woman who is not submitted to her husband is not submitted to Yahshua, the head of the man. Yah has an order which he has established, and violating that structure is a violation against Yah. And as Yah put the woman in Isaiah 3 and 4 back in their place, he can and will do the same thing today. Nothing new under the sun. The judgment and punishment came to the haughty daughters of Zion because they were in rebellion to authority, because they left their coverings and showed their nakedness. All right? And then it's not, how can I say this? It's not only about the reproach not having a child, but more importantly, the judgment against them wasn't because they were not childless, so to speak, but it's because of the state of nakedness that they were in. That's why the judgment came, to bring them back under the authority and covering. That's why you see seven women that, you know, flocking to get to one man, actually making concessions, knowing what the Torah said, that we're going to feed ourselves, we're going to take care of, just let us get back under this covering, because we know we were outside of it, doing our own thing, representing our own selves, trying to live life like we thought we should be, and this is not the program the Most High established. Let me see. In fact, the only women eligible to take hold of the one man had to be, this is some side notes, were either virgins, those who were divorced, or those who were widowed, the widow already having, anyway, the possibility of children and past husbands. That's one thing. I got notes all over my studies, and sometimes I take them out, sometimes I leave them and forget to take them out, and they just stay there. Just some thoughts. All right, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 4. And again, this is the judgment. When the Most High have washed away or cleansed, or but taken these women to the cleaners, like the topic of the study, and in the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst there by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. We have to, you know, this is kind of an oxymoron. It's being, you wash away something or clean something by fire instead of by water. You know, it sounds kind of odd, but it's still a purification process. We're so used to the natural, like we throw our clothes in the washing machine, we're using water and soap to do it, but the Father uses actually fire. Here we have the spirit of judgment, the spirit of burning, to actually bring these women back to a state, the assembly back to a state of purification. Washed away, the definition I have a bunch of definitions. I'm going to go ahead and cover them. Washed away is in Isaiah 4:4, is the Hebrews 73:64 in the Brown Driver Briggs. It means to wash, wash off, wash away, bathe, to wash, wash off, wash away, to wash, bathe oneself, to be washed, to wash oneself. And then I'm going to break it down, washed away the filth. The word filth is the Hebrews 66:75, and wash away excrement. I mean doo-doo, actually full of, you got dung on your face, generally dirt, figured pollution, dung. Wash away the filth, the nastiness, the vileness that they were operating in. And the word purged, the Hebrew 17:40 in the Brown Driver, again, it means to rinse, cleanse away, wash, washing, to cast out, to purge, to rinse, to cleanse. Now, I'm a pastor, but when he opened up in prayer for Shabbat. I don't know if it was yesterday or the day before or the last week, but he made the petition to the Most High that he would purge us. Man, I'll tell you what, we better be hoping for that. We better be hoping that we're in a way that we're continually asking the Father to remove every wicked way from us, to take the beam out of our own eyes so we can see clearly, to help our brothers. I mean, if that's the true love of the Most High, one for another. And the word judgment, we're still on Isaiah 4:4, breaking it down. The Hebrew 49:41, it means a verdict, favorably or unfavorably, pronounced judiciously, especially a sentence or formal degree, a divine law, individual, including the act, the place, the suit, the crime, and penalty, abstractly, justice, and then a bunch of other little things. You can look it up. It's the Strong's up there, 49:41. But it's basically the verdict. So by the spirit of verdict and by the spirit of burning, which is Hebrew 11:97 in the Brown Driver, the spirit of consuming, to be kindled, to begin to burn, to start burning. So Jehovah's wrath, human's wrath, to kindle, to burn, you know, so purging by fire, to be purified. Remember what it said in Revelation, Yahshua said, you know, buy of me of gold purified, tried in the fire. To consume, remove of guilt. Very good statement there. Very good statement, to remove of guilt. To kindle, to burn up, to consume, to burn. That's one thing about the Brown Drivers, boy. They list all kinds of stuff. To be stupid, brutish, barbarous, is that how you say it? To be stupid, dull-hearted, unreceptive. To be stupid, dull-hearted, to feed grazed, to cause to be grazed over. Anyway, that's kind of the breakdown and of Isaiah 4:4. But what I did is went back to Isaiah 4:1, and I'll show you some other places where the same word, the Hebrew 27:81 for reproach, is used in other contexts and other places in the Bible. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 47, verse 1. I think it's 1 through 3. Let me see. Yeah, 1 through 3. All right. Verse 1, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. This is another situation where you have a city it resembles and being symbolic of a woman, all right, a virgin daughter. Being bought low. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. You might as well totally expose yourself because of the sin and transgression and iniquity that you find yourself in is actually, you're just trying to hide the nakedness that you're actually in, that you're actually actually come and involve yourself in because you brought yourself to this state. Make bare the leg, uncover the thighs, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. You can't hide it. You're not going to prolong it. It's going to come out. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance and will not meet thee as a man. And what I was trying to demonstrate is the word shame here is the same word for reproach in Isaiah 4:1, which is the Hebrew 27:81, again, which means contumely, disgrace, and the putenda, which we know is the genital organs, especially those of a female, as we covered already. But the word contumely, contempt, insulting, scornful, or contemptuous language or treatment, derisive remark, an openly insulting, scornful, and contemptuous remark. That's what the word contumely means. So that's kind of a breakdown for that word there. Psalm 69, verse 7, again covering the word reproach, shame, is used in Isaiah 4:1 here to demonstrate that it's talking again about a form of nakedness being uncovered. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, same as Isaiah 4:1, 27:81, shame hath covered my face. All right, going to the book of Ecclesiasticus, Sirach chapter 26, verses 24 through 26. And I will say this, if there is personally for Elder Becker, probably one of the most fearful chapters, I guess, that I've ever come across. I mean, you talk about everything being wrapped up in one chapter. talking about the walk and the way to get to the kingdom, to be pleasing before the Most High. What to expect is Ecclesiasticus chapter 2. I mean, Sirach, if you haven't read it, go read it. It is absolutely incredible. The breakdown is there perfectly. You can't deny it. I mean, if you can't see what it takes to make it in, and again, I mean, we've been hearing it. Pastor said it. I mean, I've been talking about it in my house as well. In my house is that there be few that be saved. It is that serious. Few. I mean, don't kid yourself. Don't think that you can make your own way. It don't work like that. It never will. You know, Yah has called us to be a tribe, to be together, to be one, so we can support each other, watch each other. You can't do that when you're out there trying to do it for yourself. It won't work. That's not his prescribed manner. But anyway, Sirach chapter 26, 24 through 26. A dishonest woman, a woman without honor, contemneth shame. The word contemn, it means to look down on, to have contempt for, to treat her, to view or treat somebody with contempt. And there's an object here that she is actually bringing this contempt for, to treat somebody with contempt, as we finish this verse. But an honest woman will reverence her husband. That's the topic. That's the focal point of this verse, is the husband, the one that has authority over the wife, the one provides the covering. But this dishonest woman, this woman that has no honesty in her, that actually looks down in shame upon her husband, has contempt for her husband. All right. She's not the one that, she's the one that's coming out from underneath her covering, but the honest woman, the one of integrity, she'll reverence her husband because she understands what it means to be under a spiritual head. And verse 25, a shameless woman shall be counted as a dog. Shameless, doesn't feel, doesn't acknowledge shame, does things without shame, goes ahead and just makes decisions for themselves, doesn't count the cost that might be coming behind it. But she that is shamefaced will fear the Most High. And again, shamefacedness, showing a feeling of shame or embarrassment, timid and easily embarrassed, meek and quiet, doesn't want to step out of order, doesn't want to step out of her place, doesn't want to be called out, doesn't want to be exposed, wants to stay covered, doesn't want to become stripped and be naked. She has a fear and reverence for her husband or for her spiritual authority. And verse 26, a woman that honoreth her husband shall be judged wise of all, but she that dishonoreth him in her pride shall be counted ungodly of all. Whew. Boy, talk about, hey, wives, even you have a job to honor your husbands, as the husband's supposed to honor the wives as the weaker vessels. Here it clearly says it goes both ways. But as we see, you know, again, I wrote this, what, about 8 weeks ago? More than that. Actually, I've been working on the study for a while, but I guess it was time to present it. All right, the preparation for marriage. I just got this because, again, we have the example of what the father did in Isaiah 3 with the haughty daughters of Zion, how he broke them down, brought them to a state where he could actually clean them up and restore them again back under a covering, spiritually and naturally. All right, and one of the best chapters that I've seen is out of Ezekiel 16. Very beautiful demonstration of how the Father did his footsteps in order to bring this about, to present himself a bride that he could appreciate and love. All right. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1. Let me see. I don't know. I got a couple of these in here twice. All right, let me see. Ezekiel 16, 3 through 10. Well, I got to get an editor or something. Jeez. Somebody I can hand my papers to so they can get rid of all these mistakes. All right, Ezekiel 16, starting in verse 1. Again, the word of the Most High came unto me, saying, son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Actually, he's telling the prophet, you're going to make it known, you're going to declare on my behalf what's going on in this wicked city. and it still has the same way today. I want you to get out there and tell these people the detestable things that they're doing, because obviously they don't think they're doing it. They don't believe that they're doing. They're out there trying to find peace for themselves, whatever that means. Remember, it says that we are increased with goods. We are rich. We have need of nothing. Everything's good. Everything's cool. Man, my flesh feels at peace. Everything's good. Well, sorry, man, but that's not the way it flies. This is a trial of your faith. This is a trial. This would be purged by fire. It's not a battle for the faint-hearted. Never will be. That's where we get the few shall be saved. And you always got to keep that in the forefront of your minds. And understand that everything the Father does for you when he brings you in these trials and afflictions is for your purification. It's for your benefit. That is the love of the Most High. All right. Verse 3. And I say, thus saith Yahweh, thy Elohim, unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity as of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother was a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, and the day, so the father is reaccounting here through the prophet Ezekiel the original state of the condition of, well, Jerusalem, all right, but the people there, and it's been symbolic. So he's presenting it from a point prior for us to conversion, all right, the way we were. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou was born, thy navel is not cut, neither wast thou washed in the water. I mean, totally disposable. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swathed, something totally uncared for, not loved, even from the very beginning, even from the origin, all right? No eye pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion. Nobody cared. Nobody wanted compassion on you. You were cast in open field. Everybody is loathed as you, to the loathing of the person the day that thou was born. Man, this was you're totally despicable, right? Just totally defiled. But then, hey, here comes the Creator. For some reason that is beyond our explanation, he decides to pick you. He bestows an honor upon you that you should be eternally grateful for. It says, you know, out of all the billions of people on the earth, he actually awakens your spirit and says, I want to take you to the kingdom. Are you going to come or are you going to stay? I'm providing your opportunity here. And when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thy own blood. And I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Man, just live. Come on. Jesus said, I will give you life and that more abundantly. Live, yea. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Still in your defiled, sinful state. The Father, reaching his hand out, said, live. Come on, live. I want to take you to my kingdom, man. I'm giving you an honor of a lifetime. This once in a chance opportunity. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud. Now, this is he's telling you he's the one that's doing this. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to an excellent ornament. This is all by the Father's doing. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown. Remember what happened to the daughter of Zion in chapter 3. This stuff is all stripped away and taken away. But who's the one that gave him this to begin with? He's telling you right here. I'm the one that made you and formed you and brought you here. This is love. This is agape love. Thy breasts are fashioned and thine hair is grown. Whereas thou was naked and bare, nude, exposed, uncovered, without a covering, without protection, without a place of safety. But when he brought it there, you didn't even know you were supposed to be there, but now he's bringing you to that place so you stay there. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness, took away your shame, took away the embarrassment you are as an unconverted heathen, brought you into his marvelous light. Yea, swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee. I made an agreement with you, the Father's saying. I'm going to love you unconditionally. I expect the same thing back. Saith Yahweh the Elohim, and thou becomest mine, joined to the Father by his Holy Spirit. Then I washed thee with water. Remember, what's the title of this message? Taken to the cleaners. What a privilege. Then I washed thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, cleaned you up, dressed you up, put the ornaments of salvation upon you, and I anointed thee with oil. Verse 10, I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger skins, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee. I became a covering over you. I became your hedge of protection. Damn it, stay where I put you. Because once you decide in your headstrong, stubborn ways that you're going to make your own way, I can't sit there and provide that covering no more. Verse 9, oh, no, here, that's where I did that, but that was a misprint. I had 9 twice. All right, the word covered is, as in verse 10, I covered thee, is the Hebrew 3680, the Brown Driver Briggs definition, to conceal, to hide, to cover, to clothe, for protection, to cover over, spread over, to overwhelm, to be covered, to be clothed. So not only in the spiritual sense, but also in the spiritual sense of being clothed with, as we see in the natural clothing, so we don't walk around in our naked self, okay? But this is what the Father did, took us from nothing, set us on a solid rock out of his mercy, and is trying to help us get in the kingdom. And what does it say in Exodus, that Jeshurun waxed fat and did kick? Boy, does that line up with Revelation? Wow, I tell you. And the word nakedness used in this Ezekiel is the Hebrews 61:72 Brown Driver again. I think it's the same. No, it's actually a different meaning for nakedness, but it's still, listen to this here. Nakedness, nudity, shame, the pudenda. Again, the pudenda, implying shameful exposure, a nakedness of a thing, indecency, improper behavior. Wow, improper behavior. And that was in Ezekiel 16:8, when Yah said he covered our nakedness. He covered our improper behavior, our indecency. Man, I'm getting this through faster through this than I thought I was going to. Oh, hallelujah. All right, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 27. So this kind of goes back in Ezekiel. Now, if you read Ezekiel in the entirety of the chapter, after, you know, of course, after the Father brought us from nothing, set us on a high place, covered us, set us in the best ornaments, cleaned us up, you know, and getting us on the right start. And then, of course, the rebellion set in, and you can read the chapter for yourself. And then, you know, they went back to the whoring and the old ways. Ephesians 5, 22 through 27. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, not unto everybody else's husband. Unto your own is unto Yahweh. For the husband is the head, the covering, the authority of the wife, even as Yahshua is the head, the authority, the covering of the assembly, and he is the savior or the deliverer of the body, such as the husband. And the husband is to operate in the same manner and character that Messiah does for his people, the assembly, of course, his bride. Therefore, as the church is, the assembly is subject unto Yahshua, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. It's all about staying under your covering. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the assembly and gave himself for it. Unconditional love, gave himself for it. A total sacrifice, laying down your life. Meaning, and I have here in my notes, gave himself, in symbolic of the husband to the wife, meaning Jesus wasn't as totally committed to the welfare, care, and safety of his of the body, his betrothed, his wife to be, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, if we actually let it stick, that he might present it to himself, a glorious assembly, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The word washing, the Greek 3067 is latrun. It just simply means to bath, that is figuratively baptism, washing, to be cleansed, to be immersed. And it comes from the Greek 3068, which is lua, It's to bathe the whole person. It needs to wash off all the filth, get rid of everything else that is nasty and defiled, and put on purity and a righteous garment. Jude chapter 1, verse 20 through 25. So now we have the whole progression. We have actually stripping down somebody to actually, you know, they're wearing the false clothing, putting on an act that they're actually covered when they're act the whole time. They're Yah, the one that doesn't see, the one that man doesn't see like the Father sees, and he already sees our nakedness and our putting on. And so he, as we can see in the progression, he sees the nakedness, he strips it down, totally shows us what kind of state what they're in out of his love, and then he starts to dress us back up, washes us, cleanses us, bathes us. Now he's starting to put back on this righteous garment again and clothe it. But we're charged with something, and this is what Jude talks about. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, building yourselves, continuing to leave your, making sure your garment stays spotless. You know, sending up treasures in heaven, not on the earth here. It's a building, it's a labor. Don't kid yourself, man. If you're going to be in Israel, it's a labor. Every day it's a labor. We don't work like, the world does not work like Israel, and they never will. I mean, Pastor Dahl has done a magnificent job of demonstrating that as Israelites, this is what we have to get it done. We're not, you know, we have, because we're working for the Most High, working for his agenda, for what his desires, for his vision for us as a people. And so when we leave the world atmosphere and come into here, it's going to be some labor. And it's going to be, the first thing it's going to be is going to be weariness to the flesh. It's going to challenge the flesh, because back in the world, the flesh had its ease. Come on, we all came out of the world. We all know that, you know, you do your eight-hour shift. You know, I can only say it my own opinion, and I get home, I kick off my feet, you know, my shoes, go lay on the couch, sleep for, you know, I used to sleep on the couch every night, 20 minutes. And I had a stupid cat. One time in my life, I allowed a cat to stay in the house. It would come up and climb up and lay on my stomach. You know, I got used to it after a while, but anyway, that's another life. But anyway, that, you know, that was a routine, but it was all about pacifying the flesh, making it feel good. And the way to do that is to escape from the labor that's required to get to the kingdom. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 4, we are to labor to enter into his rest. It's not that we can sit back on our knees and do nothing and just hope, you know, and take life. We have to find peace in the midst of the storm. That's what it's all about. The trial, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now, y'all know what I'm saying anyway. I'm just talking to myself. I'm, you know, I'm switching. I'm just talking to myself. Hallelujah. You know, my cat was not an elder. Sorry, Brother Ugly. He didn't get to that title, man. He was a nuisance is what he was. I'll tell you some of the cat stories sometime. When I see in person, they'd have probably, PETA would have locked me up. Hallelujah. Anyway, we won't go there. Back on to Jude. Anyway, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of Yah, looking for the mercy of our Master Yeshua HaMashiach unto eternal life. And that is by his mercy that we attain unto eternal life and nothing more. And if some have compassion, definitely. Come on, you see a brother overtaken in a fault, look behind that word fault. You'd be surprised what that means. And the some have compassion, making a difference, knowing that, man, they're in a way, they deceive themselves. You know, they've obviously made a decision that they shouldn't have. And here the next verse. And others save with fear. Man, save with fear. This is a fervency. Man, this is like, man, we got to do something. We got to act now. Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the. I mean, you can see all this attitude, the sin, this transgression. You know, upon, are you your brother's keeper? You know, you've seen all this stuff, and he's defiling his garment by allowing himself into, you know, to head off this way. So, if what does it say? If you see, what does Ezekiel say in a few different places? If you see the wicked in a wicked way and you don't say nothing, man, don't be one to let your blood on your hands. It's not an easy task to reprove and rebuke somebody, because first of all, a lot of times you don't know what you're going to get back. And you know, you might find out that they may say it, you may find out something about yourself. Hey, glory, hallelujah. It all works together for the good, right? Hallelujah. All right, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He is able to keep you with falling if you trust. Proverbs 3, trust in Yah with all thine heart, lean not to understand. That is a difficult thing when we're educated American, because we have to figure out everything. We have to enter into a type of understanding so it makes sense to us. Why is this happening? You know, this doesn't seem right. You know, it's not, there's not a level of trust with the Father that there should be. And when you can get to that place is when you're going to find peace. Verse 25, to the only wise Yah and Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. All right, Revelation 16:15. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches. Remember what Jesus said, time in Yeshua, be sober and watch unto prayer, and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And what's going to happen, boy? The king comes back, and what's he talk about? You come to the wedding and you're not wearing the right wedding apparel. You know, that's bad enough, but boy, a naked person ain't going to even make it into the palace for the wedding. I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. All right, I'm going to end up on Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Master, Master, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the reason I put this in there is because there's something going to happen here. Jesus is going to clearly demonstrate that you walked about in this naked, exposed, uncovered, out from under your covering. All right, you weren't under no authority. You were doing things in my authority when the fact you were out from under my authority, just using my name. Not everyone that saith me, Yahweh, Yahweh, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You can find the will all written from the front to the back of the Bible. Many will say unto me in that day, Master, Master, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name, the key, using in thy name. And in thy name, you can go out from under a covering and use a name that don't mean anything because you've stripped yourself of being under that authority. And you stripped the authority from actually being a protection to you. In my name I've cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, your lawless, crooked practices and ways, working them ways, that which every man does right in his own eyes. Using the authority of the Messiah, but never submitting, subjecting oneself to that authority. Talking about doing things in his name. Anyway, that concludes the study. Boy, that went a lot faster than I thought it did. But anyway, glory to the King. Hey, I hope that was something that you could be edified and could actually think on, meditate on. Again, because it is... are there few that be saved? You know, you strive. You're the one that has to strive. You will be tried. You will be, you know, the tempter is going to come. And he's going to continually come. He's not going to continue. He's not ever going to stop. That's why they call it a war. I mean, a continual war. It's a warfare. You know, that if you want peace, go back to Christianity. You can get all it all day long. You can do whatever you want, whenever you want. And feel good about yourself, but you can't do that here. It's all about being sober, being continually ready for whatever comes your way. And I was just going to say something. I lost my thought for a minute. Oh, well, anyway, I sure hope you all enjoyed tonight's study. I'm good seeing you all in the room. Really enjoyed having you. And I guess I'd say look forward to scripture study, but we're not having it in August, so. Anyway, hey, y'all be encouraged. Keep your, self sober. Keep yourself in the love of the Most High. And always continue to strive to enter in through the gates, the narrow gates. With that, blessings to y'all. Shalom, the King is coming.